What I'd like to do this morning is pray out of the Valley of Vision, and the topic of this one is joy. You know, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord commands us, the fruit of the Spirit, we are given joy. The reason we don't have all the joy in our life is because we get in the way of it. And so I thought this might reconnect us to God's gift to us of joy. Heavenly Father, all thy ways of mercy tend to and end in my delight. Thou didst weep, sorrow, suffer, that I might rejoice. For my joy, thou hast sent the Comforter, multiplied thy promises, showed me my future happiness, given me a living fountain. Thou art preparing joy for me and me for joy. I pray for joy, wait for joy, long for joy. Give me more than I can hold, desire, or think of. Measure out to me my times and degrees of joy at my work, my business, my duties. If I weep at night, give me joy in the morning. Let me rest in the thought of thy love, pardon for sin, my title to heaven, my future unspotted state. I am an unworthy recipient of thy grace. I often disesteem thy blood and slight thy love, but can in repentance draw water from the wells of thy joyous forgiveness. Let my heart leap toward the eternal Sabbath, where the work of redemption, sanctification, preservation, glorification is finished and perfected forever, where thou wilt rejoice over me with joy. There is no joy like the joy of heaven, for in that state are no sad divisions, unchristian quarrels, contentions, evil designs, weariness, hunger, cold, sadness, sin, suffering, persecution, toils of duty. O healthful place where none are sick, O happy land where all are kings, O holy assembly where all are priests, how free a state where none are servants, except to thee. Bring me, Lord, speedily to the land of joy. Lord, let that be our prayer this morning. Let us pray for the joy. Let us recognize the joy you've given us. Let us recognize the joy you set before us when we arrive in heaven. Let us understand that there is no joy like the joy of heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. They just keep getting better. They just keep getting better. Listen, there is no class on Easter. So that's not next week, right? That's 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We will not have a class on Easter. But what we will have is two services that day. So one service will start at 8:30. One service will start at 10:30. And that's just to handle crowds. So no class on Easter, Kristen.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sure that if we come on Easter, there'll be a couple of folks here. So, anyway, all right, let's jump into our friend Ashley. Is that somebody with us?
Has she not gotten better yet?
No, she's not any better yet, but she's going to. Today's her day. What I wanted to do was just make sure that we're all in the same place with Ashley. You remember we meet this girl. She had been an exemplary little Christian girl, even a straight 4.0 her first year in college, and then has fallen off the tracks because she thinks she's not attractive. And she's gone seeking the world's solutions about how to be attractive, right? So there we found her. In fact, when we found her on the floor. Remember, in the library at the school, very close to death. So I just want to hit a couple of things as we get started. Remember we talked about what the sin is, and we had talked about her sin of vanity, and we talked about her sin of I had perfection in there one time, but I think maybe I did another. No, it was perfection. Good. Okay. So her sin of vanity and her sin of perfection, both of which were feeding into the fact that she was seeking her solutions for love, and particularly love and significance in the world rather than through the Lord. You remember that? Okay. Then we talked about that in this second appointment, he was starting to work with this battle for her mind. And when I say heart, I'm going to say mind, it's heart and mind. You know how we said the Bible says heart, mind, soul, they're all sort of related to the same thing. She had these obsessive, sinful thoughts, and he was trying to take those and say, no, be thinking about this. And he would be bringing her back to verses that would testify to that. I'll be darned. I actually moved this slide last night, but apparently it didn't stay where I put it. So let me tell you about this slide. I just threw this one in. That battle we were just talking about, the battle for her mind, the battle for her heart. When you're thinking about the heart, I love this. Do y'all know who Robert Murray McShane was? Yeah, everybody know. Everybody knows his reading plan, you know? There's a handout, an extra piece you need.
Got it.
God, thank you. Thank you. Okay.
I need one.
And take a couple of those right there. Okay. What you might not remember is McShane died. He was 30 years old. Well, I mean, we know about him because of his writings and in particular his reading plan, but he was a Scottish pastor and he died at 30 years old. But I thought this was so in tune with what we're talking about here. Learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. The heart is more deceitful than anything, right? We can't see how deep that deceit is. We can't see how deep the things that are in our heart that we're going to know about when we get to heaven. Do you have a comment?
having been a Christian since I was 16, but not understanding sin really until the last 4 years, you know, that we don't get sin. We don't get that it's just this, it's how we think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I kind of grew up not really being taught about sin, and it was a few things I did and a few behaviors I did, and if I could just keep them in check, I was good. And it's like, oh no, it's my thought.
Yeah.
And that, I have found that really freeing to understand mm-hmm. that that's where it was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people don't get
yeah.
how that's, amazing
yeah.
it is.
That's right. That it's in, you've heard people say that sin is in your DNA.
Yeah.
And it is. It is. Okay, the other thing that happened in the second appointment was resetting the diet. You remember, she's supposed to be getting 1,600 calories, and she's not doing it. And so they went in and they added some specific things, and basically they said, we're not going to let you exercise if you do this, if you don't get to 1,600 calories and whatever. But the key is this sentence, because I think this is kind of how we end it. Watch this. Ashley is so entangled in a web of self-deception. Where is that web of self-deception coming from? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's right. It is the world has got her captivated. She's so entangled that she views the fundamentally life-giving act of eating as a threat to her well-being. Hard to believe that you can be that deceived. Okay. And then we did talk about this deal. This is, I wanted to put that heart thing after this. The ultimate battle was in her heart, not at the dinner table. And that's what we said last week. Remember? The battle is not the dinner. The problem is never the problem. The problem is deeper than that. The problem is not at the dinner table. It's what's in her heart. It's what's in her heart. To be free from this life-threatening obsession, she needs to know that she's been forgiven of her sins. Do you realize at this stage right now, she doesn't really even know what her sins are? He's talked about them in the second appointment. He talked about the perfection, and he talked about the vanity, and he talked about the seeking to fill that God-shaped hole, but she doesn't understand it yet. But anyway, so he's talking with her about her sins and talking about 1 John 1:9 and verses like that, that she is free from the power of sin, Romans 6, 1-2, and that Christ can set her free indeed. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Is this girl, whether she knows it or not, is she weary? Is she heavy laden? Unbelievably, unbelievably. So he assigned her some homework. First, 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is the whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And what's good about that verse, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, because this goes right at what she's doing. She is not honoring the Lord with what she eats or drink. And also he assigns to her at this point, Hebrews 4:14-16, which is the verse about we have a high priest, one who has suffered and, you know, can commiserate with us and whatever. So he hasn't really talked about this yet. That's really why I added the third appointment on this thing, because I wanted to bring that up. He also gave her homework to review that thoughts chart we just looked at. Review it three times each week. Every thought on there review it this day, then another day review it again, and another day review it again, and write her thoughts. And what'll be interesting about this, if you're ever thinking about doing this kind of thing, what you will see in the first time thoughts, the second time, and the third time, you will see growth in 1 week. And that's the value of homework, is that he's got her doing something that moves her down the path of restoration while they're not together. And then keep up her self-talk log. That was this side of the chart, all the things she thinks, right? Because that keeps giving him hints, clues to where he needs to work with her. So Essie and her mother are still overwhelmed at the end of this meeting. So now this is what I added, the third appointment. Everybody have a copy somewhere of that slide? Okay. He started this one after doing her homework. Remember, every time you start a class or a session, you first go through the homework. The homework is so vital. The first principle is the gospel. The first principle is the gospel. This girl doesn't recognize her sin because she doesn't recognize God yet. She's been a Christian a long time, but she doesn't know. Remember last week I was talking about God and us? Talking about the sovereignty of God and the poverty of man? The gap is bigger than anything we can imagine. It's bigger than East is from West. Okay? She doesn't see that right now. She's got kind of an equivalency here of some sort. So he wants her to understand the gospel. And he presents the gospel. Everybody in here knows how to present the gospel. Everybody in here does it a different way. In fact, if you're like me, a lot of times I'll present it differently Monday than I do Tuesday. Because it's so rich and it's so full and there's so much in there. But you can also make it so simple that a child can understand it, can't you? So, was that a hand? Oh, okay. Don't, come on, don't do that. That's how you buy things at an auction. Okay. If she can remember the gospel, what he's hoping to come out of this is that it will create eternal gratitude for Christ. For her to look upon Christ, who went to that cross, sacrificed, suffered, for the punishment of her sins so that she could be forgiven. And if she can get this picture and all of a sudden realize what Christ did for her, that would draw her closer to Christ, wouldn't it? Focusing on the gospel. Her grateful heart would naturally turn to Jesus when she understands he's her sympathetic high priest. And that's the tithe of the Hebrews verse. So what's good is she's been thinking about that verse. Now she comes back into the next session, and he pulls the verse into the session. Do you see the logic there? It's very powerful because she's kind of wonder what this is all about. And then when he brings it in, it all ties together for her. She would become more and more willing to seek Jesus. Is she willing to do this today? Not a bit. Not really a bit. She's still fighting like crazy. She won't eat 1,600 calories. She's not going to pay any attention to Christ. But as she learns more about the gospel, she'll become more and more willing to seek him for mercy and grace and whatever. 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then, one of my favorites, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. So this is just, there's your answer, Ashley. All you have to do is look to who God is, look to who you are, and then humble yourself before the mighty God. All right, anyway. Then she would no longer be enslaved by this horrific bondage of anorexia. This is an intelligent girl. This is a girl with a Christian background. And she is literally killing herself because she's in bondage to this image she's got in her mind of what she needs to be. She is completely being destroyed by it. But the closer she gets to the gospel, the less she will be enslaved by the bondage of this thing. And the dreadful feeling she can never be thin enough. See, that's where she's stuck. I can never be thin enough. I can never be pretty enough. Instead, she'd grow into seeing Jesus' commands as gentle, kind, and helpful. And that's the come to me, all you who are heavily laden. So he's going to be working on her with the gospel. He's going to also be working with her on the great commandment, the loving God and loving people, right? Matthew 22. This is one where, what is the other thing we know about her? Besides resisting the Lord, what else is she? She is completely self-focused. Have we seen, we haven't in any of our classes yet seen a case of anybody this self-focused. Everything is her, isn't it? Everything. So what he wants her to do is to get focused on this. So now he's going to start teaching her this too. And what happens in these things is you're teaching, and the discussion about this might take 2 weeks. But gradually she's going to start absorbing and understanding. And what you're doing as a counselor is you're waiting for the aha. You're waiting for her to all of a sudden go, oh my gosh, I get it. And that's what you're waiting for. So what is he doing? He continues to probe where she is and what her sin is, and he continues to use verses that are in the direction of fighting that. But he never knows. He never, ever knows when that breakthrough is going to come. We're going to see it today. So, loving God, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Loving God is obeying his word. Where do you find the word to obey? Well, you find it in Wayne's Bible. And I encourage you to make yours look like his. trusting the truths of the Bible over the entrenched lies in her heart. And that is so hard for people to do, isn't it? No, I've researched on the internet. My friends are telling me. I've seen this. I've watched this video on YouTube. Do not be conformed to the world. Do you see how scriptures like this, if she could all of a sudden get that, what that the depth is conveyed there, how that would change her life. So he's going to work on that for a while. She is seduced, isn't she? Who's the seducer?
Satan.
She's seduced by her looks, her weight loss, and her fleeting compliments. And what's going on there? At first, people said to her, oh, gee, you've lost weight. Isn't that great? And she said, I doubled my efforts. What does she hear when somebody says, oh my God, you've gotten too thin? What does she hear?
She doesn't even hear it.
She hears a compliment. She hears it, Mike, but she hears it as a positive. It's incredible. But you're right. If somebody says something more like, you better stop that, you're going to die, it just goes right past her, doesn't it?
The depth and the horror of sin, that's what it does.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what God sent Christ to save us from.
That's right.
He's so kind.
That's right.
That's what we're wrapped up in.
That's right.
Each of us has our own stuff.
That's right. That's
equally
right.
As devastating.
That is exactly true. Dana.
You have said several times, and we're assuming, is that right, that she is a Christian?
Yeah, no, it said in the case, it said at the start that she had grown up in a Christian family, had gone to church, called herself a Christian. Yes.
Yeah, but all the signs are
well,
that she isn't. So my question is it the wise thing to do then? I mean, as a counselor.
Yeah, go back to, I don't have the sheet in front of me, but if you go to page... let me see. We're past page 3. Okay. If you look on the bottom of page 4, it says Ashley had asked Jesus into her heart when she was 8, but now she wasn't sure if she was a Christian.
Right.
It says, it is essential to understand someone's salvation testimony because many professing Christians have not truly trusted in Christ and repented their sins. Therefore, if they don't trust Christ, they don't have the proper motivation or even the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So what I said is, counselor takes time to confirm or gain acceptance of key foundational truth, and I listed 4 of them. And I said, that could take 3 or 4 weeks sometimes. A lot of counseling starts with evangelism. You're sitting down with somebody and they say, I don't believe that stuff in the Bible. You have 2 choices. You can just say, well, then I can't help you. Or you can say, well, let's start at the beginning. And you just go through evangelism. So I listed sovereignty of God, spiritual poverty of man, fear of God, and sufficiency of Scripture as things that are, and there's others too, but as things that are foundational. If you can't get past this, you can't go to the next page.
Okay.
You must have a believer, not a professing believer. You must have a believer, right? So your point is a very good one. But, okay. So, her fleeting compliments. And then we went to this point right here. God's word calls her to value only the things that are truly meaningful and lasting. So how does being skinny stack up against that criteria? It's not a point. It's not an issue, is it? It should not be an issue. You should not sacrifice your life to that idol, should you? Because it is an idol, okay? What is, when we talk about this, only things that are truly meaningful and lasting, what does the Lord tell us is truly meaningful and lasting?
That which is eternal.
That which is eternal, which is my soul, your soul, right? The souls of men. That's eternal. And what else is eternal? The Word of God. But so when you face the Lord, you have now died and you are standing, just you, standing in front of the Lord, and He says, why should I let you in? You don't say, well, because I won the Nobel Prize or because I was the richest man on earth. You don't. Those answers won't get you in, will they? Or that I was the skinniest woman alive. Yeah, I defied logic by being so skinny and staying alive. None of those things work. What works? Jesus Christ. There is one thing that matters in terms of practical. Yes, souls of men and the Word of God last forever, but the thing that you must satisfy in your heart, and you must be able to look the Lord in the eye and say, I come here with nothing, but what I do have is the blood of Christ. You know, or however you want to say it, but I mean, that's what it is. So when He's doing this, when He's talking about focusing on what's lasting is your relationship with the Lord. You know, you want to, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Fine. That's the most important thing to me in the world, is to love Him and keep His commandments. All right. Then there's two commandments though. Remember, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So loving people means to mortify her selfishness. She is so hugely selfish, this is a big, big issue for her. Mortify, everybody knows that word, right? Okay, the favorite word of the Puritans, mortify your sin. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now imagine sitting and talking to her about that. What does this mean to you, Ashley? Nothing. That's probably her answer, isn't it? Nothing. Well, let's talk about what it means. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have you ever done that in your life, Ashley? Well, yeah, when I was a kid, I had a little friend, Margie, down the street, and I gave her my bicycle. Good work. That was a good start. How you doing lately? You know, because she is so far off of this command, right? So what could she be doing? What would the counselor say? He'd say, well, first, make your family's life easier. I mean, they are giving up a lot to try to help you. Instead of making it more difficult, instead of making dinner a living hell, make dinner something pleasant. Eat what your mother makes you. Okay? You don't have to get, you know, huge. Just eat what your mother gives you. Spend more time with your younger brothers. They need you. And they need to see you as a positive influence in their life. And gladly share your life with your parents during this unexpected time. How many of us would look now? I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. You don't have to comment. But how many of you would like to just go back for a week, back to when you were 10 or you were 30, it doesn't matter what, and spend time with your family? Wouldn't you just love it? How did I do it when I was 30 and self-focused? How did I do it? No, it was all about me. I'm moving on. No, I'm a busy man. What a jerk. Okay. Now we'll get back into the regular book. Now, from this point, so we've had three pretty foundational meetings. We've gotten a lot on the table. Now, sometimes it takes time. I've done counseling where in three meetings it's over. We happen to hit the verse that resonated, and when that happens, and it's happened to everybody in this room, you've had a verse and all of a sudden you've looked at that verse and thought about it, and all of a sudden you go, my gosh, and it changes your life. It changes your life like that. Mere human words can't do that, but the Bible can do it. So now we don't know how much time it's going to take. It's going to take some time. So now here's what's happening. Counselor Ashley and her mother are meeting once a week for an hour. Remember, her dad was involved in the first meeting, and then as it turned out in his life, he traveled a lot as a salesperson, and he just couldn't make the rest of them. And by the sixth or seventh meeting, it didn't make sense to bring him back into it if he could. So the sessions began with the review of homework, as we said. She put her time and effort into her homework, which was great. So she was, bit by bit, connecting closer to God and to His Word. But she barely would get to 1,600 calories in some of the days, and other days not. So what is she doing? What is that telling the counselor? She is hanging on to her eating rules. She's hanging on to her vision of the world rather than a godly vision. So in the fifth meeting, her calorie count was increased to 1,800, and more fat was added. Ashley objected to the fat because fat's going to make me fat, is what her, she'd read that in the internet somewhere. So the counselor says, have you been diagnosed with hypercholesterol disease? Meaning if you eat fat, you're going to have higher cholesterol. Your body doesn't process fat properly. Well, no, I haven't. And he said, fine, then you're eating fat. And that's the end of the story. Your body is processing fat in a healthy way. Therefore, the fat is in there. And the counselor encouraged Ashley to thank God that she could trust him regardless of how her feelings were at the moment. Because her feelings are, I'm too fat. I'm not pretty enough. I need to get skinny. I need to do this. Those are her feelings. And so now he's remember the put off, put on. Put off those feelings, start trusting God. Okay, so that's where he's trying to work at this point. It was difficult for Ashley to trust God over her feelings about her appearance. Well, sure it was. It was an obsession with her. Very simply, to change her heart, she needed to know God better. Who he is, what he's like, and how he works. Okay, and that's where we go next, I do believe. Yes. Okay, so over these few weeks, he gives her a book by Arthur Pink called The Attributes of God. How many have seen this book or read it? You agree this is a very powerful book. Pink, if you don't know him, is one of the interesting stories in Christianity. He lived into his 80s. He never settled. He was from somewhere in England. He had a church in Wales. He had a church in Scotland. Had one in Australia. Had two different ones. And then four or five other just, like 2 week assignments in America. He traveled everywhere. But what he really did, he never landed anywhere. He basically sat in a room and wrote and died. Nobody had ever heard of him until somebody found his writings. You go out and Google books or writings by Arthur W. Pink, and I'm going to tell you there are 80 or 100 of them. There's 7 or 8 commentaries. I'm talking about commentaries. I'm talking about this book is just magnificent. Another one about the sovereignty of God, and on and on and on, and articles and little biographs about other Christians and whatever. Just remarkable. But what he told them to do is, you and your mother read this book to one another and talk about it. Go slowly through it. If you see a Bible passage that is cited but not quoted, look it up. Talk about what's he trying to say to me with this passage? In other words, devour this book. Get to know who God is. What do you think about it? You guys have read the book. If you read it that way, you'd pull a lot out of it, wouldn't you? This is a powerful book. The counselor also instructed Ashley to carefully read daily in the Psalms. Now, these are specific assignments. He actually gave her 16 Psalms. And, if you were doing this, you could give her 16 other Psalms. It doesn't matter. There's so much wealth in the Psalms. But these are the ones he gave her. And he said, read one a day. There's 16 of them. And do that cycle 3 times. That's 48 days, right? So he's got it, given her a 7-week assignment, basically, to read 16 Psalms. And really read them. And really think about what they mean. And bless her heart, she started doing this. Now, Ashley was still struggling with her thought life. Even when she's getting to know God better, she's still holding on desperately to these sins. Ashley needed God's word and his grace to defeat that sin. It's clear, look, we can't do it. Why would you think Ashley can do it? You've got to have God empowering that, right? So here's some new ones that during this period Ashley's thinking of, and then what the counselor wrote to give her alternative ways of thinking. I'm not putting gravy on my rice. It's unhealthy and it'll make me fat. Well, that sounds like Ashley the first week, doesn't it? Okay? Yeah, well, I'm not looking for dietary advice, Dana. She says, Mom's gravy isn't unhealthy for me because I don't have a cholesterol problem. It's God's will that I gain weight. Get it? It is God's will that she gains weight. And be grateful for this delicious gravy. And then he gives her a scripture. Okay, that serving of ice cream is 160 calories. So tomorrow I'm going to skip breakfast, but I'm going to put in my diary I ate my breakfast so I can cheat. So I'm going to cheat on my reports. Heavenly Father, forgive me for planning to lie. Tomorrow morning, please help me not only to eat breakfast, but to be grateful for it. Mom made us chicken casserole, but I can't eat it because I don't know what ingredients she used. This is just something, isn't it? Love is not selfish. He takes it to 1 Corinthians 13. I can love my mom and influence my younger brothers by graciously eating what she's made for us. Any sugar, no matter what, is really bad for you. This is going to make me sick. I have freedom in the Lord to enjoy sugar as long as I'm not gluttonous. Right? You actually do. I try not to eat sugar too, but thank God for sugar because when I do, I like it. Okay?
Some of these are a little iffy, I think.
No, not in God's eyes. Really not in God's eyes. God never tells us don't eat sugar or don't eat processed flour. What he says is moderation. His counsel is moderation.
Well,
I talked to my doctor about it at one point when I was losing all that weight and I was eating mostly protein and no carbs and stuff. And he said, that'll do it, but it really won't last. He said, ultimately, you have to cut back and eat in moderation. And he had lost about 40 pounds at that time. And I said, how did you do it? And he said, I literally decided, just made a determination. I was going to eat half of what I normally ate. And that's what I've done for the last 4 years. And he said, that works fine. Then I'm not deprived. If I want some ice cream, I'll have some ice cream. But instead of a quart, I'll have two scoops. And I said, where's the fun in that? Okay. All right. There's no way I'm eating that meatloaf. It's red meat and it's fatty. Everybody knows it's unhealthy. I can't believe my mom would do this to me. I'm healthy, don't have hypocholesterol disease, so I can eat a normal portion of meatloaf. It's fine. Only my anorexia tells me don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. But Scripture clearly tells me to enjoy the freedoms I have in the Lord so that God has declared meatloaf even meatloaf good. And then here, I'll eat some of this biscuit so that my parents will get off my back. But tonight, I'll put in 20 minutes more exercise to make up for it. And remember, that was very serious. They didn't want her exercising overly.
Just when you said that, my anorexia says don't do this, don't mm-hmm. do that. Old Testament, don't do this, don't do that,
yeah.
don't do this.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And you're still in prison, you're still no better than you.
Well, and also watch this. What that is, when she says it that way, she's showing you her God.
Yeah.
Okay? That's my source of wisdom, my anorexia. That's my idol. Okay? So here's the biscuit. I'll eat some biscuit to please my parents. And see, this is wise. I don't have to eat a whole biscuit. I just won't hurt my mother's feelings, and I'll eat a little bit because I need to get the calories. Okay, so I'll eat a little biscuit, and I'll exercise normal. Lord, please forgive me for the times I've made deceptive plans. I'm grateful to the Lord and to my mother for making it. Whether you want it or like it or not, be grateful to your mother for making it. Love your mother, okay? So this chart, incidentally, over the next couple of sessions, became a key part of her homework because she might, let's take the sugar thing. She might have really stuck up. Maybe she's kind of looking at this and saying, well, these are okay. But this one, I don't believe it. So he'd give her homework to think about that. And he'd give her some other verses maybe that might go into it. And he would just say, come back and record your thoughts. And then we'll talk about it. And after a couple of times, she starts coming back into a godly attitude. Look, he's not trying to get her to start eating creamy puffs and, you know, and what do you call those things? Oh, the lady's favorite thing, she won't eat them, but her very favorite thing are those little peeps. You know, that are pure sugar, those little bunny-looking things at Easter? They're nothing but sugar. But she won't eat them, but she loves them. So, anyway, that's just an aside. Okay, next several meetings. It's still taking time here. And let me see how I'm doing. I think we're in good shape. In their time together, the counselor kept working with Ashley in God's Word to help her understand the magnificent difference between who God is and who she is. And I wish my arms were longer because this just doesn't do justice to it. He would help her one-on-one to understand some verses. And these are just examples. Again, as a counselor, you are not God. You don't know what verse is going to work. So you just keep working. Because every verse has value. God says, my word will not return to me void. Every verse has value.
And a lot of times when you're going through that, one verse builds on another verse, builds on another verse, and then sometimes they'll just read, theoretically read something totally different, and it all makes sense.
That's right. And I'll tell you what, Mike, and this is true, you're exactly right. You might do that. You follow the thread, and then you read this verse over here, and into him or her, bam! And I'm sitting there going, what just happened? I don't know why I chose that verse over there either, do I? Yeah. So, some of the things. You know, if you're sitting and talking to her, we already established, Dana, when we went back to that thing, that she understands the sovereignty of God. But what if now out here in week 8, you go back to Psalm 103:19? The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His sovereignty rules over all. Now I see, what does that mean to you? And she goes, well, I thought I understood the sovereignty of God. But all of a sudden, you mean even my eating habits? Yes. And all of a sudden, even though she understands at a level, now it's deeper. So, and this is true with all of these. You know, what I did is I took the same that I had in the chart, the four, and I put them in there. But watch how this is kind of where Mike's going. So you get her to rethink sovereignty. You get her to rethink the sufficiency of Scripture and the poverty of our spirit, and you get her to all of a sudden be thinking about James 1:2, about considerate joy, and every time you have a trial, that means God is working in you, and we know that He's going to turn everything to good, which is to make you more like Christ. So every time you have a joy, you are going to become more like Christ, because that's God's plan for you. And so all of a sudden you see all that. And then you take her to Philippians 4:6, and you say, be anxious for nothing. And I've seen this. And people will all of a sudden go, now I get it. If this, 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 and this are true, I have nothing to be anxious about. Do you see that? I have nothing to be anxious about because God is in control. And everything that happens is for my good, to make me more like Christ. What can I be anxious about? So, I'll be darned, I'm living under the bridge now. And all I have is one rickety old, grocery cart. And it only has three wheels. And what can I be anxious for? Somehow God is using this to make me more like Christ. Now, y'all smile at that, but let me tell you something. That's what the verses are talking about. He is making us more like Christ, and somehow that's contributing. I don't wish that to happen to anybody, including myself, But anyway, that what I'm saying is that's how all of a sudden these verses start to come alive to people in counseling.
Well, that's Romans 8:28.
Yeah, and I didn't even put that in there. That's right.
And see, I mean, when you read the words carefully, He causes, He takes.
That's right.
What we have birthed at sin, and He is able to make it beautiful.
That's right. So trust Him. Right. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay. Now we have a breakthrough, and it doesn't really matter. This honestly could have happened the third week. It could have happened the 10th week. I don't know. But follow along with me as I take you through the passage that I would never have predicted would be the breakthrough passage. But here you go. 2 Peter 1:3-8. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Well, the truth is, that's just what the previous slide was talking about, wasn't it? All of those five verses work together to say, God's given us everything we need for a godly life. Right? Okay. We've received all of this by coming to know Him. Ashley, that's where you are right now. So in her mind, she's saying, I'm coming to know Him better. The one who called us to Himself. You didn't do anything, Ashley. The Lord called you to Himself. Wow. By means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. At that point, I'm editorializing what happened. At that point, she finally got, wait a minute. This is not God telling me what I can't do. God has given me these promises. I'm starting to see God has given me promises for my existence, for my life on this earth and for heaven. So, these are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. Whoa, I'm sharing God's divine nature? And escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That's where I've been living. It is the world's corruption. Do you see? The world's corruption caused by whose human desires? Mine. I'm the source of my problem. In view of all this, okay, if you understand this, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. Well, I have faith. She's saying, I have faith. But now, this is going to tell me there's more I need. Supplement it with a generous provision of moral excellence. What else could you say that means? It's ethical, right? And what is the Bible about? God has given us commands, and a lot of those are ethical commands. Okay? Moral excellence. But where am I going to find that? Your pattern is Jesus. And then supplement moral excellence with knowledge. Okay? Now look, I'm coming to understand God. I'm getting very perilously close to the point where I'm going to fear God, right? And Proverbs 9:10 talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And knowledge is understanding. And I don't have the quote exactly right, but so you are growing in your knowledge. And so the knowledge is not only do I have this wisdom to understand who God is, but do I know how to apply it as well? And knowledge with self-control. And this was another big thing for her. She all of a sudden, from studying the fruit of the Spirit and having the point made, you already have the self-control. You're just stopping it. You are preventing yourself from using it. The self-control to stop this anorexia right now. You could do it. You just won't because you're letting sin keep you from it. So I'm gonna supplement my knowledge with self-control that I already have. And self-control with patient endurance. Well, wait a minute. That is also fruit of the Spirit. He's already given me this. And patient endurance with godliness. All of these things I already have. I'm just in the way of them. I'm just sort of taking you through how she's thinking about this. And godliness with brotherly affection. Phileo, you know the Greek phileo? Brotherly affection is this, is what we have here. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't have a clue what brotherly affection was. I mean, my sisters, I had sisters, but they were a nuisance. And I mean, so I now realize I actually did like my sisters, but all of a sudden she's realizing he's speaking here of the family, my brothers and sisters, who I will spend eternity with, everybody in this room. Think about that. Just think about it. It's just too wonderful to imagine. And so that's one. And then brotherly affection with love for everyone. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? What do you do with your enemies? Love your enemies. What does that word mean? All it means is, it doesn't mean I have to be their friend. Doesn't mean I have to empower them. It means that I pray for the best for them. Okay? The more you grow like this, all right, now she sees this picture. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be. Okay? In your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you see? So it's in Christ that I'm useful. But I've been in Ashley. Okay? But in Christ, I become productive and useful. Now remember, this is a girl who her first year in college made 4.0. She had been, you know, like most popular in school and a cheerleader. And she'd been a doer. She'd been a doer. I can get things done. She'd just fallen off the cliff, hadn't she? She actually... All of a sudden, the idea of being productive and useful became a draw. Instantly, it wasn't, and it became a draw to her. And how do I do it? This is it. So for Ashley, this was the breakthrough. She was transformed by the promises in this scripture. Living a godly life and escaping the world's corruption all of a sudden became important to her. Before this verse, that was the last thing that would have been important to her. What was important to her? Skinny, making myself look better. Me, me, me. This is when Ashley turned from herself. She resolved to make every effort to pursue all of those things. And once again, she longed to be productive and useful, especially to the Lord. She had turned from Ashley to the Lord. And how long did this take? Maybe 5 minutes of reading, talking about it, and all of a sudden having that thing penetrate her what? Her heart. What's in the heart is what comes out, right? Her heart changed in this instance. This is a beautiful thing. I don't remember what my last slide is. Okay, well, here we go. Now, is she completely done as a counselor? No, there's more work to do because you got to make sure that sticks. So gradually her heart attitude began to change. She started confessing about how she had been lying on her reports about what she was eating, and she's been exercising secretly. That's a big thing for her to admit that. Big thing for her to admit that. The confessions of sin, we might first look at that and say, oh boy, you see, she, that's not good. No, it's wonderful. It's wonderful because she knew she was forgiven. All of a sudden, she could be honest. Do you see?
When someone does that, it actually releases the power of that sin. When it's kept secret, it has all the power of it. When they admit to it, it releases the power that it holds up.
That's right. That's exactly right. And what Mike is saying there is so important, because we can even say to ourselves, oh, sin doesn't have power over me anymore. But that's a lie, because sin does. We have to 1 John 1:9, don't we? We have to confess it, and then he washes us, cleanses us. Exactly.
A little further on in the Second Peter passage, mm-hmm. Christ gives a promise. He says, if you do these things, mm-hmm. you will never fall.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That is a lot of motivation.
That is real. That's really powerful. And you know, it's interesting because we didn't get to that with her. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so Ashley's mother was pretty alarmed all through this process because she kept seeing Ashley's sin. Sometimes you're counseling the counselee, but sometimes you're also having to deal with the family. And this is just, I didn't know where to put this, but as she kept seeing her daughter's sinful thoughts, she was really scared by it. So we were saying, first, Ashley's temptations are common to human. You know, in other words, nothing she's faced is not common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that therefore her mother could be confident that God is already helping her turn from her extreme self-focus to set her mind on what is above, not what is on this earth. And the reason I put it is just because we've just seen she just did that. And so now all of a sudden verse like this made sense to Ashley's mother. So there was an effort to keep her comfortable too. Slowly, each week, she continued to refine her thoughts, even as she learned to renew her mind through the purifying power of God's Word. That's the objective, isn't it? She did it. She really did it. After almost dying, don't ever lose sight of that, in the sin of her hollow beauty, because as we would talk about it, we finally got to where we'd start calling it hollow beauty, because it isn't real beauty, is it? What she was seeking wasn't real beauty. She graciously accepted that her natural appearance was a gift from God. And she thanked God for making her in His image, perfect in His eyes. If you ever think that there's something wrong with the way you look, think about what God is doing. God is doing everything right to conform you to the image of Christ. So when I was a kid, I had all kinds of people made fun of my nose, because it was sort of a strange shape and size and all kinds of things. And you know how you are when you're a kid. You just hate that stuff, that anybody would pick on you.
Small my nose, magnificent my nose.
There you go. That's perfect. I wish I'd have known those words. But you were made perfect in God's eyes. God doesn't make mistakes, does He? Rand Suther's born without one leg, or it's sort of partial, but he had to work, you know, get a prosthetic. And he'll say that all the time. He says, I wouldn't be who I was if I didn't have this piece of wood hanging right here. He said, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. Okay. Her self-talk log started reflecting new attitudes. Remember, we've been looking at these self-thoughts, all personally focused. Grief over her sins. You didn't see any of that in there. Confessing and asking for forgiveness, oh my goodness, and a new softness toward those seeking to help her. She started embracing that help. And the counselor continued to remind her, and look, this is all going to seem, come on, you've already covered this. What you're wanting to do is you're wanting to be sure that the change is taken place. So, turn to Christ for comfort and help. Don't turn to your vision of the world or what you think is important, right? Put off, put on. You with me? Express gratitude to Him for the countless blessings He had given her. To begin with, she's alive. She didn't deserve to be alive. He's blessed her. Love Him by obeying Him, right? Even when you're afraid or frustrated or confused by this pull of anorexia. show patience and love to others in the midst of your difficulty. So yeah, maybe things are tough for you because you're confused and scared. Show love to those who are trying to help you. So he kept trying to reinforce those things. After 3 months from the beginning, Ashley passed 100 pounds. It was a big day. It's a big, big day. She was embracing the mercies of God and reclaiming her body from her idolatrous self-image, laying it down each day, laying down that body as a living sacrifice, right? The body, make that your sacrifice to the Lord. You love the Lord. And by God's grace and because of Christ's redemption, she gradually turned from her self-absorbed obsession with body and food to a healthy love for God and a strong desire to please Him. Those were your choices. Either stay obsessed with food and thinness or love God and desire to please Him. And she made that transition. So then the counselor went, but he would only meet with her every other week or sometimes just once a month for several more times. In the 8 weeks, maybe there might have been four or five meetings. The counselor continued to give her hope, exhorted her to trust God instead of her feelings. He continued to interface with her doctor because she wasn't completely out of the woods in terms of her health, but she was in such a good direction by that time. And then pray with her, and that stayed important. This angry, depressed, self-consumed lady, this was no girl, this is a woman, had developed an obvious love for and joy in the Lord. That angry woman was gone. It was no longer her. God's grace once again proved to be greater than even the most enslaving sin. This girl had an enslaving sin, didn't she? This girl was absolutely held by the throat by that sin. But greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, right? Always. And the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Isn't that just magnificent? And that's it. That is Ashley. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, Mike.
And just as a note, if you go through this process with somebody to help them out on that, what you'll find out when you're going through there is going through that process, you'll find things that you need to work on yourself every time.
Yes. Well, and another thing, and that's a good point, and you do. But it's like standing up here and teaching, too. Every time I stand up and teach, I learn more than I can possibly share. But the other one is, not only do you find things in yourself, but you're liable to find, and there were a thing or two in here, but I'm staying on the course in this class about anorexia. But there are other things that are going on in this girl's life, as you can imagine. But it all gets pulled in. At some point, you may not cure anorexia because she has an inordinate fear of sugar. I can't remember now. But anyway, yeah, it's never going to go exactly where you think it is. And it is going to change you each time. You can't sit and watch a girl go through something like this and not be changed. You can't. So let me.
That's the whole point.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's what you do it for. So let me try to close this in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this case about Ashley. It is so much of what we've talked about in this class. We were able to kind of pull together as we studied this case and as we looked at the troubles and just how deep sin can affect a life and how entrenched it can become. And yet, how the Word of God speaks directly to the heart. The Holy Spirit illuminates things in that girl, in that little Ashley, that we could never have said in our English language. It's the Holy Spirit who does this work, and we are so thankful for that, because without Him there to illuminate the Word for us, we are reasonably helpless. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift you have given us of the Comforter. He is the one who helps us to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. May that be our goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.